The last of the two-part series in chapter 6 of Ephesians about the whole armor of God, the armor that God furnishes. A lot of people talked to me after last week and said that it was instructive and that they learned things they never understood about that passage. It was too big to try to squeeze into one, so I'm doing a two-parter, and we'll finish it today. Starting at verse 11, verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, where it tells us to be strengthened in the Lord. And in the power of his might, and to put on the whole armor of God. And that phrase is repeated twice. Put on the whole armor of God. And I shared with you that the emphasis is not on the armor and not on who's furnishing the armor. The emphasis is on putting on all of it. The emphasis is on the word whole or full or complete. And the, of course, your sad experience has probably been the same as my sad experience, is that when I don't clothe myself with all that God has provided, I'm a sitting duck, and I will always be attacked on that ground where I'm not protected. And so I'm going to do a little bit of a recap of the first four pieces of our armor, and then we'll get the last three today. And then we will finish Ephesians next week. And then we start the Gospel of John. I am really, really looking forward to that. We're told why to put on all of the armor of God. We're told why we need to be clothed with strength that God provides. The King James Bible says, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the NIV kind of waters it down and says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But the word that's translated wrestle is a very strong word. It's the word for close and personal combat. And the reason that we need all of what God has given us and we need his strength to implement it is because we're outgunned. It's not just a fleshly battle. If we try to fight a spiritual battle with fleshly weapons, we are going to get pounded. I love that God has provided everything that I need. It's right there hanging in my locker. He's given me himself. I can have as much of his strength as I want. The only thing that really would prevent me from having his strength to deal with things is me not asking for it, me not waiting for it, or not yielding to him. And we talked a couple of weeks ago, the reason we don't do that is we're just so in such a habit of reacting to certain things, certain conflicts, unexpected things, reacting in a certain way. It's the way we've always done it. And all of these commands, all of these imperatives that we've looked at over the last month and a half or 2 months are all in here to show us what the reaction to life and relationships will be to those who are under the control of the Holy Spirit, filled constantly with him. It's a description of the Christian life. And the reason that they're imperatives is that they're not our natural reactions. We pretty much don't react to any of these things that we've looked at naturally. So God holds up and says, look, this is what it's supposed to look like. You have what you need. Call on me. Yield to me. Be filled with me constantly. And this is what it'll look like. And so this is a continuation of that train of thought. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. And I'll read all the way through verse 18. And that's how much we'll cover today, just those 6 verses. Therefore, because it's flesh and blood we're wrestling against, because we are human resources are not going to be adequate for the conflict, because it's personal. Therefore, put on the full or complete armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, the Amplified Bible says, everything the crisis demands, to stand. Stand firm then, and now he gives us the outfit, the description of the armor that God has furnished for us. The belt of truth buckled around your waist, breastplate of righteousness in place, with shoes or your feet shod with the readiness, my NIV says, but remember we said that's just a mistranslation. Sure-footedness would be the best. Stability would be a better word. So I'm going to read it, sure-footedness, even though I'm not totally sure if that's even a word. Your feet shod with the sure-footedness that comes from the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. The word take up means defend yourself. It means don't just... Faith isn't something to have. Faith is something to use. Trusting in God is something to use, especially in the battle. So in addition to all of this, take up or defend yourself with the shield of faith, trusting in God, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And where we'll start is today in these last couple of verses. Take the helmet of salvation. Circle the word take, because we just looked at the phrase take up, and the word take is a different word. It's a colorful one, I think. So take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Circle the word word. The sword of the Spirit, that means it's the sword that is wielded by the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I believe that the next verse is also part of the armor of God. I get it from the language. There's a continuation of thought that the NIV attempts by saying, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions or always. In Greek, it's a present participle, which is it means that the thought is being continued. So I listed and so do some others as part of our arsenal. One of the offensive and defensive weapons, like the sword of the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, that's a good phrase to underline, always, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I think the phrase always keep on praying, I think it's mind-numbingly repetitive in those last two verses, but the intent of it is saying don't give up. So we'll look at the last three things, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying in the Spirit always, not giving up. I think it just to recap the first four things that we looked at, when it says put on the full armor of God, it means you're going to need all of it. And when it says put on, it means that God doesn't put it on you. It's an exercise of our will to clothe ourselves with this. I would tell you that if your experience is like mine, sometimes we don't realize we didn't put on the whole armor of God until we got an arrow sticking out of our back. Or we're messed up and we realize, you know, I just didn't arm myself. I just reacted and the devil got away with one. And so this is preventative maintenance. And I do think that these are all imperatives simply because God knows this is our natural reaction is just to do what we always do. Just to react. And so this gives us something to take advantage of that God's provided. The belt. So we got a belt, a breastplate, shoes, a helmet, a sword, and then prayer, which isn't given a picture to us, but is, I believe, given to us as a weapon. The belt was for a Roman soldier, where Paul got this word picture. The belt wasn't to hold your pants up, because they didn't wear pants. They wore togas. The belt was to keep your weapons at hand so you didn't have to hold them until you needed them. And when it talks about the belt of truth, that word is the word for integrity. Not truth as a body of beliefs or body of ideas, but truth as something which is unpolluted and pure, integrity, being real. Interestingly, in Philippians, where it tells us what to not think about and what to think about, it says whatever is true. Think about those things. And that word is this a derivative of this same word. But it doesn't mean true versus false. It means true or real versus imaginary. And so the language here about the belt of truth, the thing that keeps all of my spiritual weapons and armor together, is that I am a person of integrity, that I'm real. I'm not playing games. And last week we said the battle's real. I better be real. I better not be messing around. I better not be playing some kind of a church game, because my enemy's not playing games. So the thing that keeps all these weapons at hand is that I'm real with God. I'm real about the circumstance that I find myself in on a daily basis. The breastplate, say that five times real fast. Toy boat, toy boat, toy, toy boat, toy boat. Breastplate, breastplate. It was so much easier when I was a Pentecostal. Breastplate, protecting our core, your heart, the vital organs. And righteousness, which makes up this breastplate, means right standing and right living with God. And one of the things we talked about is that when we have known unrighteousness, when our standing with God is out of whack, and when our living before God is out of whack, it makes us vulnerable right at our core. It's like going out in a sword fight without wearing the thing that's going to protect your heart. Shoes, we talked about history and how one of the pieces of technology, though we wouldn't even use that term today, that changed the course of the world was when the Roman army started fighting with shoes. And nobody else did. And it's one of the reasons they conquered the pagan world, was because of something as simple as shoes. And the reason was how it gave you sure-footedness, the ability to respond at a moment's notice to any feint or attack by the enemy, whatever the terrain you were standing on. Important piece of our armor that God's given to us. Notice that the first five things are all defensive. The last two are also defensive, but they are also offensive, a combination of both. So our sure-footedness, our stability in this personal close combat against spiritual forces that we fight every day. By the way, if nobody told you that when you came to Jesus that you were going to have an enemy that was going to fight every step of progress, then you weren't told the whole truth. Spiritual warfare doesn't go away just because I don't believe it exists. Sometimes by not arming myself, I've already caved in. I'm already, because I'm not opposing Satan's opposition, I'm acquiescing to it. Shoes, the sure-footedness and stability that is furnished by the good news of peace. Meaning that all hostilities have ended between God and I once I met Jesus. That everything is right between me and God, and I tell you, that gives you an awful sure footing to stand on when you're being attacked. If you weren't here last week, pick up the CD, and we went into lots of detail about these first four things. And the last of those four things we looked at last week was take up the shield of faith. The words take up are interesting because they mean defend yourself. And when speaking of a shield, it means defend yourself even if all you can do is hide behind it. Remember, it's a defensive weapon. Trusting in the Lord with all of my heart and not leaning to my own understanding is sometimes the best protection I have against those flaming arrows. Remember, we talked about what flaming arrows are? If you have a King James Bible, it says fiery darts. That's way too weeny. I mean, they're bigger than darts. I mean, they're flaming arrows, and the point of a flaming arrow is to hit you where you're not looking, and it's not just about the arrow sticking in you. It's about the fire and the destruction that comes afterward. And the thing that can extinguish those things that come out of nowhere. And Satan's intent is malicious. He doesn't just want to hit me with this thing. He wants it to destroy me. The thing that can extinguish it is that shield that if I have to even just hide behind it. If I don't have the strength to grab my sword and fight back, I can at least protect myself by my trusting and clinging and relying upon the Lord, no matter what. Take up the shield of faith. One paraphrase I read says, let your faith be deployed to defend yourself. Ever feel shot full of holes, burnt to a crisp? I tell you, I had a long period of time in my life where I was just scared to get up in the morning because I thought, what horrible thing's going to happen today? Which is not the really good way to face your day, because the devil will think of stuff, you know what I mean? But I remember one night just laying down and saying, Lord, I just feel shot full of holes. And he said, well, son, defend yourself. Don't just sit there, defend yourself. And the one commentator, it might have even been Charles Spurgeon, that I read about the take up the shield of faith means the faith isn't going to do any good if it's just hanging there. You know, if there's arrows coming at you, you know, point your faith in the direction the attack's coming from. And one of the things that I found is that's odd about, maybe you're not this way, but it's probably some of you are, is that I trust God on all kinds of subjects, but often I get floored by something and I don't take the stuff I know about God and apply it to that subject. I got my faith up over here. The devil does his deal and I'm going, you know, I'm defending it. And, you know, it's my shield is quenching those darts. But over here, I don't even apply what I know about God to this subject. And, of course, that's just like getting shot at from a direction you weren't expecting and not turning and your shield towards it. I think that's another one of those areas like being strengthened in the Lord that is habit. It's a bad habit. We all have our panic button subjects, don't we? I have subjects that the flaming arrows come and they just bounce off of me. I trust God so much in that particular area, they just come and they hit me and they go and they just fizzle out. But we have panic button subjects where this one thing happens and it goes right straight into my heart. And of course your enemy knows that. So defend yourself. And verse 17, and we'll spend the rest of our time looking at, I have 3 pages of notes, and I tell you, when I was studying for this and writing this down, it was just thrilling to me. So I'm glad you're here to hear it, even if you're hearing it in another country online or a CD. Take the helmet of salvation. I told you that word take is a different verb than the one in verse 16 when it talks about taking up the shield of faith. I'll give you the word if you're interested. I know some people write it down. The word take is the word dechomai, dechomai. Sometimes, see, now I look everything up. I used to only look up words that I thought were keywords, and now when I look everything up, I'm finding, whoa, that's beautiful. And I'm finding that words are so important. And English is so watered down compared to Greek, especially, even compared to Hebrew. This word dekomai, this word take, this verb, it's an imperative. It means to accept an offer or receive a gift. Isn't that cool? Accept the offer, receive the gift of the helmet of salvation. Now, he's not saying get saved. Salvation is a gift. He's not saying get saved because this is written to Christians who are already saved. What he's saying is protect your head. Protect your thinking and your reasoning. What he's saying is remember your salvation. Remember who you belong to. That'll protect your head. Duh. It's remarkable, though, what a bad habit I have. Certain accusations, like I said, they go right to my heart. I fall flat on my lips like I've been falling on my lips for 60 years. And I don't run it all through the grid of saying, wait a minute, Bob, who do you belong to? We sang some songs about it this morning. One of them I forgot to sing. And it's the phrase that comes from my friend Kevin Green wrote a song. That the phrase comes from 1 Corinthians 7:23, where it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And we sang, this life is no longer mine. I cannot tell you how many times I have felt myself threatened, and the thing that protects my head from going there, you know, from all the reasoning and the futility of thinking, is I remember, wait a minute, I don't belong to me anymore. There was a transaction that took place, and I belong to Jesus. That changes everything. As long as Satan can get me on my ground and I'm thinking about me and what, you know, what a loser I am and blah, 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 he's got me cornered. I am a sitting duck. But the minute that my reasoning is protected by that one fact, I do not belong to me. We did sing Philippians 1:6, which is another thing that protects my head regarding my salvation. And that is that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to its completion. That means that my future is secure as a saved person. I don't belong to me, and the one who started me in my salvation is the one that's going to finish me. And however big and bad Satan is and however stupid I am, God's more powerful than either one of those forces. And it protects my head, which I need more than I care to admit. You know, another thing that protects my head, not as much in these days as it used to when I was first learning to protect my head, is Romans 8:1 that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, if you're expecting the devil to stop condemning you, it ain't going to happen. I do know this. He's going to keep doing it until it doesn't work anymore. And it worked for me for decades. And one of my the things that protected my head was realize, wait a minute, I'm in Christ Jesus. That means that God's not the one condemning me. It's my enemy that's condemning me. I have to tell you that the lies are going to continue to flow like wine. And when the lies flow like wine, so to speak, the thing that protects my head is the fact that I belong to Jesus. And that changes everything. I wrote a note to myself. I just remember when I got brave and I taught the book of Psalms, which we have a whole year and a half worth of studies on Psalms. I knew no Hebrew. And the reason I didn't teach it for 20 years of being a pastor was as I felt too stupid. And so as I started to study the Hebrew, I just found fabulous things. And I thought, you idiot, you fell for it again. The devil told you you were stupid, and so you didn't even bother. But one of the things I discovered all throughout the Psalms and studying Hebrew is the word for salvation is the word Yeshua, which is Jesus' name. Well, it's just pronounced as a name. It's pronounced Yeshua. So the helmet of salvation, what protects my head, is that I've been rescued. I've been rescued by Jesus. I belong to him. We were talking about this the other day. I think Julia and I were talking about those persistent attacks of the enemy. And he's just going to keep doing the same thing as long as it works. He's not going to stop. See, what I want is, I just want him to stop. I'd be okay if he just didn't lie to me. I'd be okay if he didn't accuse me. Well, good luck with that. That's not going to happen. There's a better way, and that's defend yourself. Pastor Chuck used to always say, never see yourself outside of Jesus. The minute you do, the minute you think you're hot stuff or the minute you think you're dirt, and you don't factor Jesus, you are just a